going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, let me say that the main thrust of the verses that we're going to be covering this week and next week is not an exhaustive study on marriage, husbands and wives. The main thrust of these verses, the context, is submission. Submission, both of the husband and the wife. And so we want to kind of put that on the front end of this and have that understanding. God is teaching us submission, and he's teaching us submission in the context of wives to their husbands, husbands to their wives, how that all fits together. Now, some of you may come to me and say, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. What do you mean a husband submit to his wife? That sounds like some sort of weird new idea and all that. No, that is what the Bible tells us. We saw some of it last week in our study, but this is a way to do it. Now, a husband doesn't submit to his wife the same way as she submits to him. Submission has to do with us submitting first and foremost to the plan of God, to the plan of God, to the Word of God. And so that's really where this comes down. But, you know, no matter when you talk about marriage and issues of marriage, it's an emotional thing and emotions come into it. You can't help that. It's just the way it is because we have a history, so to speak. Can't help but think of the story that I read recently. An attorney tells a story of a man who died, and the attorney said to his wife, he did not leave a will, so we need to know the last words he ever said to you. This attorney said to the man who had deceased. She said, I don't want to tell you what he said. He said, look, he did not leave a will. We need to know the last words he ever said to you. She said, I don't want to tell you. It was something between the two of us. He said, may I beg you one more time? She said, okay, I'll tell you. The last thing he ever said to me was this. You don't scare me. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that old gun. Well, hopefully it doesn't come to that. But as we open up the Word of God today to Ephesians chapter 5, we see in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. About 30 miles from Belfast, Northern Ireland, close to the shore of Strangford Lough, is a stately home that tourists can visit called Castleward. The house was built in the 1760s, and its original owners were Bernard Ward, the first Viscount of Bangor, and his wife, Lady Anne. One of the most striking features of the house is it displays two quite different styles of architecture. The rear of the house is built in Gothic style, while the front is neoclassical. Why the different styles? Because Bernard and Lady Anne could not agree. In fact, not only did they differ in their architectural preferences, they apparently had other differences, because Lady Anne eventually walked out of the marriage. Depending on your point of view, the house is either a celebration of diversity or a monument to stubbornness. A monument to stubbornness. Folks, let me tell you something. Let us not create in our lives and in our marriages a monument to stubbornness. That is a disaster. It is something that is going to be a real problem as time goes on. The Lord has ordained the principle of submission. It is His divine principle for man to live by, and it touches on all areas of society and all areas of life. It isn't just something, you know, we have been led to believe in the last 20, 30 years, particularly through the women's liberation movement and all this, that the idea of submission is some wicked thing that is meant to enslave women, take the joy out of their lives, and make life miserable. Listen, submission is not just for women. Well, number one, that's not God's way of submission. But submission is not just for women. Submission is for everyone. And the truth of it is, if you understand the Word of God and you're living according to the principles of Scripture, you will find yourself always, always in submission to something or someone. This is the way of God. Ultimately, we are in submission to God, and ultimately, we're going to give an account as far as how we have responded to the Lord. It is His divine principle for man to live by. It touches all areas of society and life. It brings order to society. It is not exclusive to the home or marriage relationship, but it does exist in the home and in the marriage relationship. In Ephesians 5:21, again, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want to give you two foundational principles having to do with submission. And we're going to break this down as we go through today. The first is this. One of the keys to a successful marriage is that both the husband and the wife are in submission to God's plan. Both are in submission to God's plan. When I do marriage counseling with a young couple, I try to get them to understand a biblical truth. All right? And look up here, if you would, if you want to visualize, if you can, a triangle. And at the top, what you have is you have the Lord. He is God. He is God. All right? Down in this corner, you have the husband. Down in this corner over here, you have the wife. Now, when I say corners, we're not talking about a boxing match, okay? And here is the Lord, here is the wife, here is the husband. And as the husband and as the wife, as they look to the Lord and they submit to the Lord and they walk with the Lord and grow as believers, submitting and obeying God's plan in that relationship, what's going to happen? They get closer to God, and as a result of them getting closer to God, they get closer to each other. As that goes on. Now, if one of them decides, well, you know what, that's fine for you. You can go the God way, but I'm not into that God stuff. I'm going to go my own way. Then what you have is you've got that distance actually in time. That distance starts increasing between the two. And it drives a wedge in that relationship. Why? Because somebody's not submitting to God's plan in that relationship. No, God's plan is this, folks. As we have the husband and we have the wife, over all of that is the Lord Himself up on top. And we are to be submitted to the plan of God. And as we follow through and as we follow the principles of God's Word and submit to God's principles, not only do we draw closer to God, but we end up drawing closer to each other, and it brings a greater harmony. Now listen, we're all sinners saved by grace, and we all fail in this. But this is the way of God. This is the plan of God. And I'm telling you today, God doesn't make any mistakes, and this will work. This will work. You might say, well, I'm having conflict with my husband now or my wife now. And you know, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm too embarrassed to come for help. Well, number one, that's a mistake. Don't be too embarrassed to come for help. Let me tell you something. Coming for help's a lot better than you ended up in divorce court. Okay? Come for help. You won't be made fun of. Come for help. You'll be helped. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have to assume some responsibility, because we have to be responsible. But come for help, dear friend. We're here to help. People say, well, how much is it going to cost me? It'll cost you your pride and it'll cost you your time, but it won't cost you any money. OK, it'll cost you your pride and it'll cost you your time, but it will not cost you any money. This is the way it ought to be. So one of the keys to a successful marriage is that both the husband and the wife are in submission to God's plan. God has designed us. God has designed marriage. He can't make a mistake, and God wants to bless us. But all of this only comes through submission to His plan. You notice the message today, the title of the message, How to Have Your Home Blessed by God, Part 1. How to have your home blessed by God. Do we understand God wants to bless our homes? God wants to bless our marriages. Secondly, it is the Lord Himself who gives us the power to be the right kind of marriage partner. It is the Lord Himself who gives us the power to be the right kind of marriage partner. It is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let that phrase scare you. Okay? To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're going to act in a bizarre way to where you're strange and you scare people. Okay? To be filled with the Spirit means you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. How do you get under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, first, you have to be a believer. You have to be saved, because the Holy Spirit, He controls His children. All right. And you have to be a child of God first. And people say, well, I got this experience of the Holy Spirit. Ask them this. They say, well, I did this. I spoke in tongues and I did all these kind of things. Ask them this. You say, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, where would you go? Well, I'm not sure. Well, I'll tell you what, they're probably not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You may have a spirit, but it's not the Holy One. Okay? Or if they say, well, I'm trying to do my best, I'm trying to be good and trying to behave and trying to live the life and all that, that person's trusting in their works to get them to heaven. They're not a Christian. If you're trusting in your works to get you to heaven, you need to be saved. Because you can't save yourself by your works. The Bible is very clear. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Holy Spirit will empower the believer, but you have to first be a believer. Do we understand that? We're talking about Christian marriage. We're not talking about just marriage. We're talking about Christian marriage. And by the way, that's the way God planned it. So to be filled with the Spirit, you must first be saved. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, let's go through a few verses here and explain this morning. Look with me over to the book of Romans. We'll begin in chapter 3. And you notice what it says in Romans 3 in verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I got a question for you this morning. Romans 3:23, who does that include? It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then who does that include? All. You know, that includes me. That includes you. That includes everybody in this world. That includes everybody who's ever lived, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Look up here. Let me illustrate it for you today. We're going to let my wallet represent our sin. My sin, your sin. Here we are. Bible says we're sinners. Sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless in the eyes of God. Well, we're not. "For all have sinned and come short." We fall short of the glory of God. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless. We're not. We've got this barrier. So then what are we going to do? We've got a problem. Not only that, but it gets worse. We're not only sinners, but you know what God says? He says our sin has to be paid for. But wait. But I'm just a sinner. I can't help it. Well, that's not true. You can help it. So can I. But God says because we've sinned, there's a penalty that goes with that. There's a payment that must be made. And God says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Look at that with me as we tour through Romans here. Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here we are as sinners. God says our sin must be paid for. When the Bible talks about death, death means separation. And when we talk about spiritual death, we're talking about being separated from God forever in hell. That's what God says will pay for our sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say good works will pay for sin. By the way, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about any place called purgatory, as some people believe in today. Now, we love all those people. But friend, purgatory is a man-made doctrine. And purgatory has been man-made, and the reason I think it's a demonic doctrine, and the reason it's been created is, you know what it is? To get you to look at yourself to say, well, you know what? I've got hope down the road. I'll just try to live a good life. That way I won't spend too long in purgatory. I got news for you. You either spend forever in heaven or forever in hell. And God doesn't want any of us to go to hell, and I'll prove that in just a moment. Purgatory does not exist. Purgatory is based on people who believe in good works for salvation. Okay? God says the wages of sin is death. We'd be separated from God for all eternity in hell. The Bible tells us salvation is not something we can earn. It says it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9. So then what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here we are. We're sinners. If we pay for our own sin, we'll be lost forever with no second chance, by the way. No second chance. Listen, my good works cannot get rid of my sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say good works will pay for sin. Death is the only payment for sin. So I'm lost. And folks, so are you. And you know what? We are in serious trouble because if we die with our sin, we'll be separated from God for all eternity. Do we understand it? We stand before God guilty and we stand before God condemned. But I want you to know there's some good news. Here's the good news. God loves us. And because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, he himself took on flesh. If I could let my right hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, the sinless Son of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, what he did for us is he came and he died not for his own sin. He had none. He died. He took our sin upon himself and he made the complete payment, leaving us nothing to pay for. He died. He suffered for our sins. He died, came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says in his word that if you will believe, if you will trust in him that he made that payment for you, he will give you as a gift everlasting life. Okay? What you're doing is you are accepting the payment he made for you as your own. You're saying, you know what? I don't want to pay for my sins forever in hell. I'm going to trust in Christ that he made that payment for me. And when you put your faith in him that he did that for you, he saves you that moment. He gives you everlasting life. Look over to chapter 5 with me, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God commended, that means put on display. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Watch this. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. You notice we still have our sin. We still had our sin. It's not something you can work off or something you can forsake and say, oh, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Okay, I'll let you in as long as you're sincere. No, friend, we have to have a payment for sin. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for, that means substituted, He died for us. So then how are we saved? Look at verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous, look what it says, by what? Faith. Not faith in works, not faith in sorrow, not faith in turning, nothing. Faith alone in Christ alone. Why? Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. There's nothing. Helpless. That's why Jesus came, because there's nothing we could do. If we could have done it, He would not have come. Folks, He didn't come to be part of the solution. He was the solution. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say me and you. What did Peter say? Salvation in no other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That includes your name. You can't save yourself. You can't help yourself. But God will save us forever. If we trust in Him, trust in Christ that He made that payment for us, the moment we do, He gives us everlasting life. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that, friend. You need to do it right now. Right now. You might say, well, I'll do it after Sunday dinner today because I don't want to miss that meal. Well, what happens if you die before then? Well, God knew I was sincere. No. Hold it. Sincerity is no substitute for truth. Sincerity is not the payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. When you trust in Christ, you're trusting in His death payment for your sin. And that's the only time you get everlasting life. And He gives you exactly that. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. It's everlasting. Now, when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside your body. Upon believing, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. And God Himself lives inside of you, and He also gives you a new nature. And God Himself inside of you now, as we trust in the Lord and depend upon Him and then apply His Word to life, He, the Holy Spirit, will empower us and control us. That's what the filling has to do with. And He will help us be the husband or the wife that God has called us to be. But it is God who helps us do it. You're not on your own. Listen, this is important. Maybe you were raised, as I think, to be honest with you, all of us to some extent were raised in some sort of dysfunction. You know what a dysfunctional home is? It means a home that doesn't function quite right. Well, were any of us raised in a perfect home? I say, my parents were perfect. Yeah, you've got an imagination too. Okay? You may have had good parents, but you don't have perfect parents because there aren't any. There aren't any. You know what? You might say, well, I've got all this stuff I've carried over. And, you know, I can't be a good wife because the way I was raised and all this. I can't be a good husband because of the way I was raised. I got news for you. You're not going to be a perfect husband or wife, but you know what? We can be a godly one if we'll walk with the Lord and do it His way. Now, that doesn't mean we won't fail at times. That doesn't mean our old flesh won't get in the way. It will. But I'll tell you what, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can be a whole lot better than we could have been without Him. And God wants us, He wants our homes to be blessed by Him. Now, why are there so many failed marriages today? Have you ever thought about that? You might say, well, that's easy. They're just not compatible. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. I read, I can't remember who it was, one of the lady movie stars recently. She broke up with her husband. What was the reason? They asked her, what is the reason you guys have broken up and you're getting divorced? What is the reason? She said this, it wasn't fun anymore. It wasn't fun anymore. Now, how about that for a reason? I guess that'll fly in court nowadays. It wasn't fun anymore. How many of you, since you've been married, it's been fun every minute? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Friends, it's not fun every minute. Marriage takes work. It takes commitment. But you know, that's biblical. And that's the way it is. And aren't you glad that we have a God who knows that? And God is the one who helps us do it. Let me tell you something. It's not always going to be fun when you got two sinners and you put them together and you say, live in harmony with one another. Why? They're still sinners. But for the Christian, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And folks, if we will surrender to Him and say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done, and do it God's way, you know what? We will grow through and we will make it through, and we'll see, hey, there's hope. There's hope for me. There's hope for our marriage. There's hope for our family. Why are there so many failed marriages? It's an issue of obedience. Obedience to who? To the Lord. To the Word of God. We are all to be in submission to the Lord. We are all to be in submission to His plan for our lives. Now, going back to Ephesians 5, what does it mean to be in submission? We covered this last week. The word submission, it means to subordinate, to be under obedience. It means to be in submission, to be under obedience to. Under obedience to who? First and foremost, God. God. And this is for husbands and wives, because God wants both the husband and wife to be in submission. It means to be under obedience, to put under. If I'm going to be in submission, let's say, to my employer, I put myself under obedience to my employer. In other words, my employer says, okay, today, this is what I want you to do. I say, yes, sir, and that's what I do. You might say, well, that doesn't sound very romantic. That's not romantic. It's just an underlying principle. Romance and all those other things, love and intimacy and that comes, but it's built on top of these principles. It's built on top of these principles. Again, let me say this. It's not just for the wife. Because when a man is in submission to his wife, he's in submission to God's plan towards his wife. And what is it? He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Guys, listen. Listen. We've got a lot of guys who have come through the military, but the home is not the military. Marriage is not military. Do we understand that? There's human beings involved in this. And when a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, she's going to have a lot easier time submitting to his authority, because she's not being treated like a slave or like a dog. She's being treated like a wife. It's a big difference. Big difference. Listen, write this down. Submission is not an issue of being inferior, but being humble and obedient. Submission is not an issue of being inferior, but being humble and obedient. Submission brings order and peace. Submission brings order and peace. All right. Now, if let me say, as we get into these, let's see, five principles to share with you on this issue of the wives and submission this morning. Let me say this, ladies. Okay. And well, let me say this, ladies, but let me go further than that. Men, let me say this, men. Listen, don't you go home today and say, listen, wife, I want you to memorize that list. Okay. You know, you need to get hit upon the side of the head. You need somebody to ring your bell. Okay. That's not what this is about. What we are trying to do is we are trying to see how this principle works. And this principle is a balanced principle. That doesn't mean I don't do it if she doesn't do it, or I don't do it if he doesn't do it. No, what it means is both the husband and wife need to be in submission to God's principle for them. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through. All right. We need to see marriage God's way. And what about seeing marriage God's way? Well, let's look at it. First, in any institution, there needs to be a head. You know, I wish my husband was in an institution. Now, listen, that's the wrong institution. We're talking about the institution of marriage here. In any institution, there needs to be a head. If you saw a man with two heads, you would say he was a monster. Yeah, and you know what? A marriage with two heads is a monster, too. It's a monster, too. You know, in our government, you have the president and you have the vice president. You don't have two presidents. You have the president and a vice president. Okay? This is the way it needs to be. There needs to be a head. This is the way God has ordained it, that there needs to be a head. Remember, all of this is balanced by what the Lord's mission for the husband is, and that's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So is the husband the leader? Yes, he's the leader, but he's not the dictator. He's the leader. He leads, okay? By example, he leads by loving, he leads by principle, yes. And he has the bottom line, but I'll tell you what, I believe this with all my heart. If you have the idea as a man that, okay, I'm gonna lead, and therefore I'm just gonna bark out orders and dictate orders to my wife, hop to, like she's some sort of a pet you're trying to train, friend, That's not the way to do it. When issues come up in your marriage, the best thing to do, and in your home, the best thing to do is you discuss that. The husband and wife ought to be discussing these things. Well, if I discuss it with her, then she's the head. No, she's not the head, because you are ultimately responsible for the decision. Any man who does not listen to, and I don't mean obey his wife, I say listen to. A wife has valuable counsel to give. They see a different side of an issue than a man does. And a man is a fool if he does not listen to his wife's opinion. Yes, he is ultimately responsible to make the decision and will answer to God for it. That's the leadership part. And when it is decided, then the wife is to say, okay, that's what we'll do. That would be the submission there. But I think things ought to be discussed. We do. We discuss pretty much everything in our marriage. And it's the way it should be. My wife sees things I can't see. And I say, well, that's terrible. No, that's not terrible. Folks, it's not. Guys, listen, God himself said it. It's not good for a man to be alone. Do you get it? You're not General Patton in your home. You're the husband. Okay? And you love your wife. But in any institution, there does need to be a head. There needs to be a head. Secondly, for a wife to be in submission to her husband does not mean she's inferior, but different. They are equal, and some of their qualities, some of a woman's qualities are superior to a man. Okay? Most women, when it comes to things like multitasking, they run circles around men. They run circles around men. I say, well, that's a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. God made us different. I'm glad God made us different. I'll be honest with you. I'd hate to be married to a man. I say, amen, Pastor. I'm glad you're not married to me. And I'll just be right up front with you today. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I see all the things my wife goes through in her life, and I say, I'm glad I'm not a woman. I won't go into any details on that. She goes through the same thing all the women go through. And you know what? I'm glad I'm not any of you women. I say, well, I'm insulted by that. Don't take it as an insult. I'm just expressing my feelings. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad I'm a man. But that doesn't get me off the hook. You know what it does? It ultimately puts a responsibility on me. Why? God made men and women different. That's all I'm saying. They're different. Men are different from women. Women are different from men. And God meant for us to come together. We complement one another. And we make something that is better than it would have been otherwise. And men, if you don't understand that, you better get it today. Because you're hurting your marriage if you don't get it. They are equal, but different. Most women are better at multitasking than men. That would be one example. I'll tell you what, women are better at bearing children than men are. But in a marriage, there is an order, and God himself has ordained that order. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, if you want to look at this with me, it says this, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You see, God has a plan. God has an order. You might say, well, I don't care what God says. Let me tell you something. If he showed up face to face with you, you'd care what he said. If you said, I don't care what God says, and he all of a sudden appeared in front of you and he said, what did you say? All of a sudden you'd care. Well, you know what, folks? Let's just take it by faith. You open this book and you read what it says, and it is God speaking. God speaking. He chose not to be here in person visibly. Instead, he's given us a book with what he has to say. That's what the Bible is. So what are wives supposed to do? Well, let's look at it. Ephesians 5, verse 22, 23, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That last phrase is very, very important. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Look at that. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Ladies, let me ask you, do you believe Christ is the head of the church? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, do you believe your husband is ahead of you? Well, wait a second. God says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Five insights in this. Let me show them to you. The first is this. You notice it says submit to your husband. Submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. The wife is under obedience to her husband. Now, that's not slavery, but it is principle. Secondly, you are to submit to your own husband. Don't you think it's interesting that God would put a phrase like that in there? Why? Because I believe God knew down through the ages that some wives would say something like this. Well, you know what? I'm not in submission to my husband because he's a jerk. But if I was married to that other man, I'd submit. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. God says, submit to your own husband. Yeah, but you don't know the way he is. No, but God knows the way he is. See, we have to start with principle. We have to start with principle in this. Now, while I believe with all my heart that the husband should see and treat his wife as a partner in life, the husband must still understand that God holds him responsible to lovingly lead the marriage and the home. Lovingly lead, okay? Not be some unbending, mean-spirited, nasty brute. That's going to make it much harder on the wife to submit. What does man need? Well, man needs respect. Okay, man needs respect. What is the greatest need? I'm going to say this again before I'm done today. What is the greatest need of a man? Listen, it's not the physical. The greatest need of a man is respect. It's what the Bible teaches. Did you know that? It's what the Bible teaches. Greatest need of a woman is love. Greatest need of a man is respect. Husband gave his wife a beautiful skunk coat under a Christmas tree. When his wife opened it up, she said, "I can't see how such a nice coat can come from such a foul-smelling little beast." The husband said, "I don't ask for thanks, but I do demand respect." Let's move on. When a wife obeys her husband, watch this now. When a wife obeys her husband, she is obeying God, for God is the one who told her to obey her husband. Let me say it again. When a wife obeys her husband, she is obeying God, for God is the one who told her to obey her husband. Where does it say that? Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord." It's a matter of principle. It brings order. It brings peace. Now, this takes much of the emotion out of the difficult situations. It kind of settles it when there's a disagreement, when there's a disagreement on that. Now, again, with disagreements, do I believe you ought to talk things through? Yes. You ought to talk things through. Be open. You may be wrong. Okay? Ladies, you may be wrong. Husbands, you may be wrong. Talk things through. Discuss them with self-control. But ultimately, in a situation, the burden of that situation, the husband is going to be accountable for the decision. And that's what leadership has to do with. I like what one man said. He said, "It's easier to serve your mate if you envision your loving Lord rather than your flawed spouse. Picture doing it for Jesus. The imposition then becomes an honor." Ladies, or whoever may hear this down the road, if you're married to a man, he's a very unfair man. He's maybe a tyrant, or he's carnal, or he's fleshly. He's not interested in spiritual things and all that. You might say, "I have a hard time submitting to him because he's in the flesh. He's carnal. Maybe he's not even saved. If you're married to a man, he's lost." You might say, "How in the world do I submit to him?" Here it is. Here it is. "It's easier to serve your mate if you envision your loving Lord rather than your flawed spouse. Picture doing it for Jesus. The imposition then becomes an honor." Where do I see that? Verse 22. "As unto the Lord." As unto the Lord. See, God is the one who gives us the principle. It's not been created by your husband. It's been created by God. Now, in what areas is the wife to submit? Verse 24. Ephesians 5:24, it says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Everything. Which leads us to the fourth aspect of this. Pastor, does that mean everything? There is one area where that does not apply, okay? She is to submit in every area with one exception, and it is this. If the husband wants her to do something against the word of God, she is to obey God rather than man. You might say, wait a minute, it says everything. Yeah, but other places in the Bible, who are we ultimately responsible to? Who? God. I'll give you an example. Let's say a husband wants his wife to participate in some sort of an immoral behavior or any immoral actions of some kind. Should she obey him in that? No, because that's clearly against the word of God. If a husband who is either lost or carnal wants his wife to do something that is clearly against the word of God, okay, she should say this: "You know what? I want to be a good wife to you. I love you. I want to be a good wife to you and I want to obey you. But you're asking me to do something that is against the clearly written word of God. And ultimately, I am accountable to God above you." And folks, that's biblical. And she should go with what God says. All right. Now, usually that's not an issue, but at times that could be in issue. But hold your place and look at Colossians chapter 3. And I think the wording here makes it a little clearer. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Remember, God does not contradict himself, but what he does, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we get a more balanced view of the will of God. Colossians 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves," same word, by the way, "wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." As it is fit in the Lord. So if the husband wants the wife to do something that is against the Bible, now you notice I didn't say something that's not written in the Bible, I said something against the Bible, then she should obey God rather than man. If it's something not written in the Bible, I'll give you an example. Okay, let's say a man is he's just not very thoughtful. Now, hopefully, I'm not stepping on any toes today, but let's say for an example, men, you know, you get ready in the morning and you leave your clothes all over. You know, you're going to go whatever, take a shower, and you leave your stuff all over, your socks and everything else. And, you know, your wife has said, "Would you mind, you know, picking these things up?" Or, and you say, "When you just either forget or you don't care, and you leave your stuff all over, right?" Now, what are you going to do? You're going to have a major conflict on your hands? Let's say for an example, he said this: "You know what? What I'd like you to do, I'd like you to pick those things up." They, "Oh boy, Pastor, now you've really hit on this one." Let's keep it in perspective. Is that a big deal? Number one, is that a big deal? No, it's not a big deal. Now, men, should we pick up after ourselves? I think we should. We're not babies. Be considerate of your wife. It's going to be a blessing to her if you don't leave your stuff all over the house. It's going to be a blessing to her. So do it because you love her. Now, that should take care of it right there. Be a man. Be a leader. She's not a slave, but it would not be out of context here for him to say, "You know what? I just forget. I'd like you to take care of that for me." Now, that's not the best of situations, but that's not against the Word of God. So should she obey in that situation? Yeah. I don't think it's a good situation, but she should obey. But it's not against the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's a minor one. And I know there's some big things that come down the pike. But he's not asking her to do something against the Bible. He's asking her to do something within, even though she may not like it, and he shouldn't do it. He's asking her to do something within that framework. Maybe that's a poor example, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Okay? Submit. Let's move on. E, in proper submission, the wife will end up showing respect for her husband. This is the greatest need a husband has. If it wasn't, the Lord would not direct the wife to do it. Now, where does he say to do that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I think if we love our wives, we ought to be thoughtful about things. Remember, God has called us to what? Peace. Do you want to get along with your wife, or you just want to flex your muscle as a man? Some guys are that way. "I just want to flex my muscle. I just want to show her who's boss." Well, you know what? If you've got to do that to get her to understand the principle, you're not doing a very good job. "You pick up my socks because I'm the boss." Woo. Aren't you tough? Grow up. Okay? Grow up. Now, listen, if the relationship's right, you know what might happen sometime? He may forget to do those. And because she loves her husband, she thinks, "You know what? I'm just going to take care of that." Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Do you notice? The man is to love his wife as himself. We'll talk about what that means next week. "And the wife see that she," look at this word, "reverence her husband." Reverence him. Yeah, it means to have awesome respect for him, to give him awesome respect. Ladies, if you want your husband to lead, the last thing he needs is for you to fight him on it. Or the last thing he needs is for you to mock him or make fun of him or to call him names or to talk about him like he's stupid to other women. Do you hear me? You talk about your husband like he's stupid to other women. You treat your husband like he's stupid, and you know what? You better watch out. He may start believing it. And you're going to have a mess on your hands. You treat him with respect. Why? God says so. That should settle it. And he'll feel better about himself. And there's a good chance he's going to be a better leader in your home. Or when he makes a mistake, you criticize him and hassle him about it. We all make mistakes. Wives, you make mistakes too. Don't criticize or hassle your husband if he makes a mistake. Discuss it. No problem with that, discussing it. What can we do to to not have this happen again. Or sometimes the best thing to do is just not say anything. But encourage him. Be humble. Be quick to forgive. Build him up to the children. That's what he needs. That builds respect in a husband. Husband's going to be a much better husband and dad if he has the respect of the family. You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, but what if he's a bump on the log? What if he's carnal? What if he's a bum? You know, I didn't plan on marrying a bum, but I've got a bum. What if he's a bum? What do I do? What if he is nothing more than a child in a grown-up body? What if he's carnal? What's the answer to that? Well, we're not going to look at it this morning because of time, but read when you get home today. Read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And you know what the answer is? And I'll just summarize it for you. Fulfill your role in being a godly wife. Do it by faith. Do it trusting in the Lord. Standing on his principles. Say, you know what? Even if my husband is not the way he should be, I'm going to be the way I'm supposed to be. And you do that in the right way. You don't nag him. Okay. You don't ride him. You don't henpeck him. You don't ride your broom around the house. All right. You simply respect him. You be the way you're supposed to be. Talks about there in 1 Peter, a woman to be in submission to her husband, having a meek and quiet spirit. Believing the word of God in this. And you know what happens? What happens? Well, what can happen? Let me put it that way. I've had wives over the years do counseling, family counseling with people. And you'll say, what do? My husband is not interested in spiritual things. My husband is in the flesh. My husband doesn't care about God. He's like a little kid and all. What do I do? And here it is. If he's going to change. The way he will change, one of the key ingredients is for you being the right kind of wife. Okay? That's what does it. Henpecking doesn't do it. Nagging doesn't do it. Fighting doesn't do it. Threatening doesn't do it. You be the right. Why? Because what you're doing is you're trusting in God. Well, wait a minute. Who is it that is in control anyway? God. What does he bless? Obedience. He blesses obedience. I shudder sometimes. Over the years, I've been out in public and you hear two women talking about their husbands and the way they talk about them. Phew. No wonder they got problems the way they talk about them. Let's close over in John chapter 3. Fulfill your role by being a godly wife. Your husband's not what he should be. Let me ask you this. Do you pray for him every day? Are you following God's word? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? You might say, well, it gets hard sometimes because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And I get tired of doing it. I get tired. Yeah, and God hears your cry. God hears your cry. And I guarantee you he's working. But follow his word. That's the way. If it's going to happen, if there's change going to take place, it isn't you taking it into your own hands. It's you having God work. And you do the right thing in that situation. You obey God. And let me say today, if you've never put your trust in Christ the Savior, remember early on in the message, I said you need to be a Christian. You need to be a Christian, not just for your home, for eternity. OK, for you to escape an eternity in hell and be a child of God forever and enjoy heaven forever. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look with me to John 3 and verse 16. Notice what it says. For God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, died for us and paid for our sins, came back from the dead, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you forever. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. The only way you go to heaven is by faith in Christ. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.